On our trip west last year, we went to our second stop, I think, was a place in Kentucky. And it's a place that on the first Saturday of May every year, a whole bunch of people look that direction. In fact, about 160,000 people run to this venue. In fact, it's so full on this particular first Saturday of May every year that many of those 160,000 people never see the event they're there to see. There is another 16 million that watch it on TV, and I'm sure there's lots of people that use some kind of device, streaming device now, in our digital age to watch this event. What is it? It's the Kentucky Derby. It is a horse race, but it's a Kentucky Derby, and every first Saturday of May, every year, the Churchill Downs Raceway turns into this place where the whole world seems to turn their attention to it. In fact, if you turn on, and it's a thing for our family, but if you turn on the TV that day from like lunchtime on, that's all that's on NBC has been carrying it the last few years, that's all that's on. And all of this for these 20 horses, up to 20 horses that run for like 2 minutes. But it is amazing to see what's going on. Well, we went there. We love horses. My dad loves horses. He passed that on to me, and I passed it on to my daughter, and she exceeds expectation. She really loves horses. So when we were going to Kentucky, we had to stop by and see this place, and it was cool. We went on this little tour, and we go through this tour, and they take you to all the different places. Well, towards the end of the tour, they take you down to the actual track. You're there in the stadiums, you know, you see the spires, the twin spires that race place is famous for. And we're standing in the shadow of those, and we go down to this the track, and it's just dirt. But it is not just dirt. They have a whole display within the museum explaining how this dirt works to produce this amazing race every year. It's just dirt. But a whole bunch of effort goes into that dirt to make this thing just right. In fact, they were telling us if the moisture and if the amount of this or that is just off, it changes things dramatically. So they do all this work in this dirt. So this dirt is made up of 75% of river sand. It's made of 23% silt and 2% clay. There's an 8-inch thick mixture of this stuff on top. The top 3 inches are like manicured, like a barber does your hair. I mean, it is handled just perfectly. Some of you don't know. Anyway, so it's manicured just perfectly. Then underneath that, there is another 12 inches of a specially compounded clay. And then this amazing 8 inches on top of that 12 inches is handled in just the right way so the horses are never hitting the hard part of the earth. Then under that, there's 25 feet of a particular kind of sandy loam. Now, it's just dirt. But come race day, that dirt is the center of attention, and there's all of this attention on that dirt, and if it's just dirt, but it produces this amazing race, and if it's not right, it's not what they expect. It's dirt. Paul here says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what he's saying? I'm just dirt. I'm just some clay that I've been molded and shaped into a vessel. But what I carry in that vessel is a treasure. It is an amazing treasure that I have. In fact, he goes on in the verses later talking about the trouble they face, the persecution they face. And all of that points to the fragile nature, the weak nature, the vulnerable nature of that clay that makes up his body. He's like, I'm just an earthen vessel. But God gives him this ministry that is a treasure, this glorious gospel of Christ that he is to carry in that clay, dirt body, and he's able to carry it and do great things with it. This idea of this clay, this dirt body, goes clear back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when God took the dust of the earth and he formed man out of that and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Guess what that word dust means? It's dirt. That's the very formal Greek equivalent, okay? It's dirt, it's clay, it's earth. But God takes that and God breathes life into it. And what does Adam do? He ends up being the father of humanity. Just dirt. But God had a plan for him. And God had a purpose for it. And God is able to do something amazing through him. Just dirt. Paul says, I'm just a clay pot. I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm just made out of clay. But God has something he wants to do with me. And he's given me this treasure. When we talk about being molded for missions, I want us to have in mind this idea of how the Bible often pictures God as the potter. And we are the clay. So often we find this, and that goes back to Adam and Eve, and God explains himself as this potter. The potter there takes this clump of dirt, this clump of clay, and they throw it on the wheel. And that wheel starts to spin, and they use their hands or some tool when they start to mold and shape, and they apply a lot of pressure to get this shape, and they apply a little pressure to have less of that shape, and they work through this very closely working that potter is with the clay to get just what he wants out of it. Just shaping it just right. Well, God uses that metaphor of himself with us as a potter. We find it a lot in Jeremiah and Isaiah where God is talking about it. And often when he's using it in those prophetic senses, he's using it in a sense, I'm the potter, you're the clay, who do you think you are? That's essentially what's going on in those. Who do you think you are as the clay telling me what you're going to do or not agreeing with what I've done? But he draws out this idea of being the potter. In Isaiah 45:9, he says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds. You know what that is? A clay pot. Let the clay pots argue with the clay pots. I'm the potter in this situation. And God didn't appreciate them striving with him. He said, shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou or thy work? He hath no hands. The pot doesn't say to the potter, you messed up. It doesn't have any ability, any power to say to the potter that he needs to change what he's doing. In Isaiah 29:16, surely your turnings of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? This idea here of the clay pot saying to the potter, you don't have any understanding. You don't know what you're doing. But now, I know that's funny to us, but how often do we think, God, what are you thinking? What are you doing? He's the potter and we're the clay. In Isaiah 64, the prophet Isaiah is actually appealing to God in that situation. And he says, but now, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay. And thou art the potter, and we are all the work of thy hands. There, the prophet understands the relationship. He's not fighting against the potter. He's asking for the potter to help because the clay is making a mistake. Go to Jeremiah 18. We're not going to spend any time here other than to read it. But Jeremiah is dealing with the Judah, and Judah is rebelling against God. And to give Jeremiah a good example of what God senses with Judah, he sends him to the potter's house. And in verses 1 to 8, there's this picture here given to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18, verse 1 says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so ye are in mine hand, O house of Israel. And what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and pull down and destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Jeremiah is getting an object lesson here, and God sends him to the potter's house, and he goes to that potter's house, and there the potter's taking this clay, and he's got it on the wheel, and he's shaping it, and when it's not quite right, he mashes it, that's a southern term, right? Mashes it together and begins again to mold and shape it again. And Jeremiah says, this is exactly what I'm dealing with Israel. I'm asking them to do something and they're rebelling against me. And can't I, as the potter, just toss them aside, start again. He's pointing out this matter of the potter and the clay. And again, we could spend a lot of time here. My point in bringing us here is we as people, as the creation, we're the clay. We need to be willing to allow the potter to go to work on us, that he can mold and shape us into exactly what he desires so that we can then carry this treasure. And we can be used of him to reach this world with that earthen treasure. With that, excuse me, that treasure that is within the earthen vessel. I want us to approach missions this way this year. Seeing ourselves as just earthen vessels. We have a problem in our society right now as we think ourselves a little bit too highly. We need to get back to thinking ourselves as just earthen vessels, that we're just clay in the potter's hand, and the potter can go to work and the potter can use us to do things far beyond what we're capable of, so that we can see great things accomplished for him. And I want us to see something else. Not only is the potter working with us, the potter's working with our church. And he wants to use us as a vessel to carry this gospel. And so I want us to see this together. And I just want us to see this matter, the way God has commissioned us, and then the way he has cared for us to provide so we can be those vessels that he can use in an amazing way, that in the end, he is seen as the power behind it. So let's talk first of all about this commission to the church. And go, if you will, to just Matthew, Acts 2 first. Acts 2, if you will, be there in a second. God gives a commission. Now, this commission is given to the church. Now, this is a bit of a controversial subject. I believe, I'm one of those crazy people that believes the church began with Jesus and his disciples. And I believe then that at Pentecost, God empowered that church. But I believe the church already existed with Christ and his disciples. And many do not believe that, but I think that is the case. And in Acts 2, we have Peter preaching at Pentecost. And in verse 41, notice here, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was this, Christ and his disciples, in my opinion, are that first church. And then when we have Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them, they preach. And what is happening? People are getting saved, they're getting baptized, and they're getting added to the church. If it started at Pentecost, it's interesting to me that we already have people being added to it this way. You would think that it's already existed or there'd be nothing for them to be added to. So the matter here is this great commission then was given to his disciples prior to that, and he gave them the great commission. He gives it to the disciples. He sends them out, and I think that is this command, this commission given to the church that then makes us responsible to carry it out. All of a sudden now, this idea of a great commission that is for the neighbor or for the church down the road changes a little bit. If I'm an individual and I'm in the church and I have been commissioned to reach the world with the gospel, all of a sudden now, as an individual that makes up this church, it now becomes a matter of personal responsibility that I carry this commission to the world. Go to Matthew 28, if you will. Let's just look over these commissions. All four gospels contain it. Some are more clear than others, but they're there. It is there in each of them, and probably a little bit different settings in each one. But Matthew 28, 18, very familiar to you. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So to these disciples, this commission is given. To the church, this commission is given that we are to reach the world. Go to Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There is a commission given. He's speaking to those disciples. Again, what I believe is where the church began, and he's given that message to them, and they are to take it to the world. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 46. He's just revealed himself to them again. And in verse 46, he picks it up and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He is giving this group of disciples this command to their witnesses of Christ, their witnesses of the gospel, and they're supposed to take this command and go. Go to John chapter 20. This one you probably, in your adult Sunday school class, recently looked at this. As we did the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus again to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they there are commissioned. They're told to go out. Go to Acts chapter 1. And verse 8 again. You could probably quote it, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This great commission is given, and we are commanded, we have the responsibility with that commission to spread this gospel around the world. Again, it's not something we can look somewhere else. It's something that we're responsible for. It's personal. That we give this gospel. And the reason this commission is given is really for the world. Did you notice there how many times in the Great Commission God is telling them to reach the world? Reach Jerusalem. And in Acts, he gives it the different settings there, Jerusalem, Samaria. There's this idea that we're supposed to be reaching out with this gospel. And if you're looking at that and you're realizing the population of our earth, that is no little work or no little task. We're just dirt. We're just clay pots. We're just earthen vessels. But yet we have this responsibility to try and reach the world for Christ. We're to be vessels carrying this treasure, this gospel. And that's, as we see in Acts here, it starts with our community. Look there in Acts 1:8 again. He tells them, ye shall be witnesses there in the middle of the verse, unto me both in Jerusalem. That's where they're going to be. That's where they're at. That's their community. That's their neighborhood. That's where they're supposed to start with this gospel message. And then he tells them in all Judea, and it stretches the circle a little bit more. Then Samaria stretches it even more. Then the uttermost part of the earth. Here is this commission given, and we are supposed to reach this world, and it's our responsibility. Think of it this way. We're supposed to reach our community. Then we're supposed to reach the country. Then the continent. And then the world. We have that responsibility. Now, how on earth are we going to do that? We do know that Jesus said that, lo, I'm with you always. And he is going to enable us to do what he's asked us to do. We are supposed to reach this world. So let me give you a few just practical thoughts. First of all, right here, we're in our community, we're in our neighborhood. We are supposed to be reaching people with the gospel here. It warms my heart every time I talk to somebody that says, hey, I've lined up another Bible study. Or I was talking to so-and-so about this. I had the opportunity to share the gospel here, there. That makes my day. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be thinking about the gospel and ready at any time to be able to give that gospel to those around us. We're to be prepared and we're to be ready to do that. We're supposed to also, we need to support this local church here, being involved and being active in this local church so that we can continue this gospel witness here. We need to support this church financially. I know we don't want to talk about money, but we want to support this church financially so we can continue to give the gospel here. We need to be sending those called to other parts of the world. We need to be trying to help support them. By the way, can I encourage you to pray for people in our church to surrender and go do gospel work somewhere? And we're supposed to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. We need to be praying about that. I remember, I'll never forget one time a missionary came to our church down south and he preached on that and he told us, wait a minute, you were commanded to do that. Did you do that today? Or did you do that this week or this month or this year? And he was telling us, showing us, really, this is something that we are commanded to do. We're supposed to be praying for laborers. Let's pray some of the youngsters here, some of the teens here. Oh, God will get a hold of their heart. And they become laborers in his harvest. Then when they go, we need to support them. Now, you and I, we are here. We're not called, maybe you're not, I don't know, maybe God will change your plan. Right now, you're not called to be in Japan. But the Miyashitas are. Ethel Wilson is. So we can support them. I'm not called to Italy, but Brother War and Brother Hornbeck are, and their families are there ministering. So we want to be able to support them in what they're doing. I've not been called to China, but we have several missionaries that are called to China. And as a church, we're taking them on trying to support them. Now, obviously, there's limits to how much we can do, but we need to be trying to help and encourage and see these folks going to these places and helping them along in what they're doing. That's part of being associated with this great commission. Now, how do we do that? How do we support them as they go? We do it here through Faith Promise Missions. And we do it this way. By faith, we commit that we are going, and we promise that we are going to give so much a week or whatever to missions. And we do this by faith because we don't know where it's coming from. And so we're trusting God. We're promising by faith we're going to give. And then we're trusting God to bring in that money to do it. And if I were to ask for people in this room to say, Pastor Joel, I'd like to give a testimony of how I promised to give this. And I have no idea where it was coming from. And God provided it. It'd be all over this room. That's how it works. Where we're saying, Lord, there's a need to reach people with the gospel. And I want to support that. I don't know where it's coming from, but I'm going to make a faith promise. And God just seems to always come through and take care of those needs. And many of you could attest to the way he does that. It's amazing to be a part of it. So this commission is given to these disciples. They are to go out there to reach this world. But Jesus, as you know, as we study John, go to John chapter 17, as you study that in your Sunday schools not too long ago, you know that Jesus spent a lot of time with these disciples getting them ready for this, getting them prepared. And you might even say he was molding them to be those missionaries that would go out and reach this world. And I'm going to call it care for the church in the sense that he was caring for them and giving them what they needed. Again, he said, even as my Father sent me, so send I you in John. Prior to that, a little bit before that, in chapter 17, Jesus is praying for them. And there are several things in this prayer that I think is interesting that he is that show us how he was preparing them for this. Really, giving them what they would need to do this work. Molding them to do this work. That commission's going to come really soon. And really soon, he's going to be off the scene. And he's going to send them out. And this is the originals, so to speak. These are the ones that went out. And they were the ones that got things rolling. Notice he prays for them. And verses 6 down through 19 is the section I want us to look at tonight. You know, the first 5 verses, Jesus prays for himself to the Father. Then 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. 20 to 26, he's praying for those disciples that will come, others that will believe in the future. And you're a part of that group. Isn't that encouraging that Jesus is praying for you? But look there in verse 6. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray now not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the church, through the truth, the word. Through the truth, I did say it right. All right. So these things that Jesus is praying here for them, notice a couple things that he is providing for them to be able to do this great work. And here's the deal. What he's given them molds them. And it's the same thing that's going to mold you and me to be able to be up to this task to carry this treasure. Look there in verse 6 again. He gives them the knowledge of God. Jesus has taught them about God. He's taught them about the Father and him being God in the flesh. He's revealed the Father to them. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He has come. He has taught them about them. Look there. It says that I've manifested thy name. We've looked at this and talked about this before. When you see thy name in Scripture referring to God, it's talking about his essence. It's talking about his nature. It's talking about who he is. Jesus says, I came and I manifested to these disciples who you are, Father. I've declared you unto them. I've taught them about your nature, about your essence. And he's given them the knowledge of God. He declared the Father. Think about it, through his own incarnation. Do you ever think about that? Jesus takes on flesh. He's God in the flesh, and he is declaring the Father to the world by being in the flesh and living and teaching and serving and all of the many things he did. John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus is declaring. There in verse 26 of chapter 17, he says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. He has given them knowledge of God. He's taught them all about this Father. And this is the way God still molds us today. He molds us as we know him, and he molds us into what he wants us to be. As we know our God, we know what he wants of us. We are allowing him to begin to mold and shape in our lives as he works in our lives. I have a lot more on that, but we're going to skip over and keep going here. He also gives them the Father's word. Notice there in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they've received them. Look down to verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus says, I've displayed you to them. I've manifested you to them, and I've given them your word. By this point, the disciples are hearing what the Father has given Jesus to give them. He keeps saying that as he's preparing them, that whatever the Father gave me, I gave you. And he's displaying that to them. Well, here he's given them the word of God so that it might shape them. He's taught them thy word. Notice there in verse 14 that they have received those words. As Jesus is giving them God's word, they are accepting. They are saying, yeah, this is God's word and I need to hear this. That molds people. When we hear God's word and we receive it and accept it, it will mold us and shape us into the image of the one who's given us these words. This world in which they are in hates them because they know God's word. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Think about that. In the world in which you live, do you ever notice that maybe you're crazy if you believe the Bible? And you're out of touch with reality, and what you're thinking is crazy. Why? Because you're not of the world, and you have the word, and that's far different than the world. And so he's saying here, these men have been given my word. That word is that they've accepted. And they're, when they would carry that word, that treasure, that gospel, when they would carry it forth in the book of Acts, they were preaching that word. They were showing Christ from the scriptures. They were seeing how prophecy all came together. And this Jesus Christ was the Christ we're waiting on. And people were being saved by the thousands at the beginning. He gives them this word, and that word in verse 17 is going to sanctify them. That idea of being sanctified, becoming like Christ, being holy, but it also has the idea of being set apart for a purpose, a commitment. God's given his word. Jesus is giving them his word, and they are being set apart for this purpose through this word, that they might carry this treasure. They're being molded to do that. He also prays there for preservation and unification. We're not going to talk about that tonight, but he prays more for that. But he's given them who God is. He's given them the word of God. And then notice he gives them the work of God. He spent 3.5 years with these men getting them ready for this, getting them ready to take this gospel on, empowering them with this teaching, showing them who God is, teaching them God's word. And he's taken them out of the world. Look at verse 6. He says there, the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Look there in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. He is there working with them in the world. Verse 13. I now come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy. He is speaking to them in the world. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. They're at opposition with the world. And look at verse 15. Here is where we see that they are given the work of God. I pray not that thou takest them, shouldest take them out of the world. Don't you think that Jesus would at this point say, okay, I'm going home, let's all go. Guys, been a great 3 years. Why don't we take a voyage? Let's head up. We're going to have the clouds take us up. We'll take you right. Wouldn't you think that would be the program? No, Jesus has a plan for them. And he says, listen, the world hates you. You're not of the world, but you're in the world. And I don't want them taken out of the world, Father. I want them to reach the world. He gives them this work of God. I think it's surprising there that he doesn't want them out of the world. He emphasizes again in verse 16, they're not of this world, but they are in the world. And they have a work to do in that world. They're not getting their holy huddles, so to speak, and cloister together and stay away from the world. No, they live in the world and they're to impact that world. Now, they're not to be of it, but they're to be impacting it. This is the work that God has for them. He sends them into this world. Verse 18, so have I also sent them into the world. I think a lot of times you and I am chief of this. I like to avoid the world. I like the idea of four walls and me inside of them. I like hanging out with you folks. I'm okay with the idea. I was talking to a young man the other day and I said, what do you want to do with your life? He said, I'd love to live in Alaska in the bush. I said, praise the Lord, there's one that has a right head screwed on straight. That's a great idea. In fact, I was going to do that until I met this lovely young lady. She changed all of that for me. I told him, I said, well, hold on to that dream, pal. But you may change for you. And if it changes, it'll be even better. I did. I had no desire to be around people at all. God has a great sense of humor. Anyway, sometimes that's our nature, isn't it? We just pull back from the world. The reality is we're in this world to reach this world. We are earthen vessels. We're just a bunch of clay pots that were left in this world to carry this excellent message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to take it to this world we're left in. We're to reach them. And so they're in this world. And they're not of it, but they're in it. And they're to reach it. Jesus is molding them into a vessel that can carry this glorious news. He does it through this knowledge of God. He does it through this word of God. And he gives them a work of God to do. I hope you want to be people tonight that are just that willing to be molded and shaped. When we saw these displays and these things at this Churchill Downs explaining how important this dirt was, we thought it was, what? It's just dirt. A bunch of animals running on it. But it wasn't just dirt to the people there. It was something very special. You know what? You may look at yourself and you say, I don't have anything to offer. I'm just a bunch of, I'm just dirt. I'm just clay. God doesn't see it that way. He wants you to put you on the wheel. He wants you to go to work in your life, making you into this vessel that he can use for his purpose. Amen. And that purpose is that we reach the world. My question for you tonight is, are you willing to be molded? In the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at a church in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and how they are used greatly. As we're doing those things and seeing what a giving church is like, are you willing to be molded into that shape? Are you willing to be what God wants you to be? Jesus here has provided everything for his disciples to do what he's asking them to do. I submit to you, God still provides everything that you need to do what he wants you to do. Are we willing to become what he desires for us? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these dear folks. We thank you that many of them are involved in serving you and giving the gospel. And we pray that one by one we'd be able to make an impact here in this community and around the world. Father, I ask that each of us would search our hearts, that we'd be willing to be shaped as you desire. Lord, you're the potter. We're just the clay. Help us let you be the potter. And help us to be pliable clay that you can shape. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.